a sedative that kind of puts you to sleep. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But anyway, we've had a lot of good food today and fellowship.
Amen.
And now we want to have the feast of God's Word. And so we're going to do that now. But first we're going to sing a carol, aren't we? What are we going to sing, brother?
Number 85, Silent Night. Number 85. The soft anthem, number 85.
Father, thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can just come together and think about the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he came and was born. And Father, he lived a sinless life. And then he died on the cross and shed his blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for the greatest gift, and that's the gift of God's Son. Thank you that the wages of sin may be death, as Romans 6:23 says. But thank God it also says that the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, help us to be meaningful and understanding concerning what the reason for the season is, and that's the Lord Jesus. Now bless our time together. Thank you for this good day. Bless our preacher as he comes in just a moment and anoint him from on high as we think about the Christmas message. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll let you be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you to everybody that came and participated in all the good food. My goodness. And I ate a little extra because I'm not preaching. So, and Dr. Smith over so good, he made me jealous. He was good. He didn't eat much at all, and I ate enough for both of us. And you ladies did an awesome job. Thank you so much. And if any of you men, I think Brother Julius needs a hand. He did a good job with that Ringgold fried turkey. Amen. All right. Thank you, brother. Thank you for those that provided the ham and all the good vegetables and the desserts. We appreciate that so much. What? I'm kind of leaning toward that tradition myself. $2,000 as in fictional money, right?
That's Monopoly money.
That's Monopoly money. That's it, huh? I get a second on that. Amen. All right. We're so glad to have Pastor Kendall Smith and his dear wife, Fran. These folks are such a blessing to us. They're dear friends. And I just think the world of them, and they just will never know this side of heaven what they've meant to my wife and I, and they're just good, wonderful, godly people. He pastors Sandy Level Baptist Church up in Sandy Level. And today was a sacrifice for him because they have their Christmas program tonight. And so they came over anyway and wanted to share it with us, so I appreciate that so much. So you pray as Brother Smith comes and gives us the word of the Lord. You come on, brother. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
All righty. Yeah, we do have a Christmas play, and one of our chairman of the deacons, he was going to be the innkeeper, and he said, I have to work tonight, so how about you taking that part? So I am the fat innkeeper, and then he's going to be there, so I was don't like to be up there to act. I forget, believe it or not, we forget our lines, don't we? But it is good to be here. I appreciate you. You don't know what. Just being here today and being invited to stand behind this pulpit is an honor to me. And I'll try to be quiet and quick so we can all get some rest, right? But we appreciate the time of fellowship and just being there with you and enjoying that experience. Turkey was delicious. Everything was delicious, especially who made the little, the hog jaws or the hog ham hocks? Oh, it was good. It was good. All of it was good, but that was really good. But we appreciate it, and you've blessed me in ways that you'll never know. Just the giving, and brother, God is good. I've walked where you're walking, and I will assure you, God will supply our needs. He will. He always has. When you're at the end of your rope and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, I have found that's when God shows up, and He is good. He doesn't give us our wants, but He will meet our needs. Amen. I got a Christmas message today I want to try to share with you a little bit, and it's kind of out of the box. Sometimes we get caught up in the traditional, and I'm not against that. I love the baby story, the joy of the story of baby Jesus, and the wonderful things that all that entails. But you know, sometimes at Christmas I see the world gets caught up in this giving and sharing, and we should. But guess what? After Christmas is over, what happens? You see the world slide back. And to me, Christmas is 365 days a year. It's a story of Christ, the giving of the Holy Lamb of God. And I do appreciate you, brother. I appreciate brother Dr. Van and his lovely wife. They've been a blessing to me. So I hope this will be a blessing to you also. But turn, if you would, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to bring something just a little bit different, but I hope it will be a blessing to you. And I want to encourage you today, as I entitled my message, Follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. It's not always an easy path to follow the Lamb. It's not always the most popular path is to be to follow the Lamb. But today I want you to look with me in chapter 13. And we'll start about verse 5 down through about 17. So bear with me as I read this. The writer says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be contented with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that they must give an account, for they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to notice the writer of Hebrews. I attribute this to Paul. There's some difference of opinion there. But so if I refer to Paul, please understand what I'm saying. But regardless of who wrote the book, who sent this letter, this epistle, it was the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's God's words. God sent this book. God sent this letter. And it was sent for a purpose and a reason to encourage the people. They encouraged the Jewish believers because they were desiring, or they were being led back into under the law. Just like when the Israelites were led out of Egypt, they soon became discouraged and wanted to go back to be slaves and bondservants again under the Egyptians. But here we see that there's a comparison being made. If you will, it's like, I believe it's written by Paul, because Paul, along with the book of Romans, you can see Paul is like an attorney. He makes his case. He doesn't just throw things in there and garble it up, but he makes a case. He's making a comparison to Christ, comparing Christ to the law, the things contained under the law. He said that Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to prophets. He's superior to the priest. He's superior to the tabernacle. He's superior to everything that pertains to the tabernacle. He shows the superiority of Christ and the fact that Christ has neither beginning nor ending of days. He came, he comparing to the Levitical priesthood, that men are born and they die, they serve and they die, but Christ has been from everlasting to everlasting. So he's making this comparison. As he comes all the way through this book, you'll see that the comparison has been made. Till he comes to chapter 11, then he gives us the who's who, if you will, or those saints of God who are in the hall of fame of God. And God mentions them and remembers them. So as he makes this comparison, he's bringing it to a conclusion here in chapter 13. And he gives us some thoughts here, and I hope to share this with you. I want you to notice something here. There's about four things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, we see in chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what things which ye have, for he has said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man does to me. I want you to notice that there's some certainty in Christ. The thing that we see here that Paul says, there's certainty in serving Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things in this world I'm not certain about. A lot of things sometimes I get discouraged even in my own self. I'm not certain about my own actions sometimes. I'm not certain in our government. I don't have a lot of certainty in our financial system. I see things happening that I just don't have a lot of certainty toward. But one thing I can say that I'm certain is I am certain in my salvation with Jesus Christ. Amen? I am certain that I know the one that died for me. I am satisfied and content, and I'm totally at peace with that which I have committed unto him. He is able to keep that. Amen? I have that certainty. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. He said, let your conversation or your manner of living be without covetousness. There's things in life we need to, our manner of living or our lifestyle, we need to realize and don't allow the things of this world to impact us to the point that we fail to follow that which God has laid out for us. We have a path, folks. We have a path that God wants us to follow. And we can't allow covetousness or greed of heart to step in the way and cause any kind of disturbance or disruption in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that we have a certainty in Christ not to allow greed to gain control in our life, in our church, in our service to God. To continue to put the things of God first in our life. That we, he says, you have for have, I will never leave nor forsake you. I can trust in God and trust in the truth of God's word without a second thought. I can trust. You can trust in certainty in Christ. Because we can see that he said he will never leave nor forsake you. The Lord said he would be with us even to the ends of the earth. I've had people to call. I've had people to say things. If you remember 9/11, I had people to call. I was pastoring a church over in Ferrum. And folks would call. The night of the election, folks call me. And we talked about things. We discussed things. But you know, I want to tell you something. We have certainty today. Whatever happens in the world, guess what? It's going to be okay. Because we serve a living Savior. So I think that's the first thing he's trying to, in chapter 13, he's trying to get us to understand and recognize that we can trust God's truth. What is his truth? This old word. This word, it changes not. We're going to see that in just a moment. But we can trust in God. Notice in verse 6, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Do you know how many make a majority? Oh, a pastor friend of mine, Tom Teams, used to say this all the time. It takes you and God, and you're in the majority. If you're standing on God's truth, you're in the majority. It doesn't matter who comes against you, what falsehood tries to attack you. If you're standing on God's truth, you're in the majority. Amen? So we see here, he says, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. Fear has no place in the service of a Christian, but we see the certainty. God controls us. God, it's not man. It's not man. So we can boldly say that I trust in the Lord. We can have that certainty. As he builds on this certainty, we see the second thing is a submission in Christ. Not only in certainty, but to submit to Christ. That's a hard word. We all say, yes, listen, Lord Jesus, I want to submit. But when we talk about submission, that's a hard thing. We have pride. The natural makeup of the natural man is not to submit, to humble ourselves. To give ourselves to be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at and poked at and made fun, that's not a thing that we treasure, is it? Somebody says something about us in a derogatory way, we get upset, it hurts our feelings. So humbling us ourselves, submitting ourselves to the will of God, it's not an easy thing. We say it is, but it's not. But we see here when he's talking about submission, look at verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you for the word of God, whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation, their manner of living. Now he's not talking about their leaders, we'll look at verse 17 just a minute, but he's talking about here, he is talking about those of I believe of chapter 11, the saints of God who've gone on. Those that who have they have paid the debt, they've lived their life. We can look at their life and say, hey, God blessed them, God brought them through it. I find encouragement in the Word of God that regardless of what I'm facing, I can look somewhere in the Word of God and God brings me peace because I see how he delivered someone through that. Regardless of what you're facing, you may get news, I don't know, maybe this week, that you have cancer. But guess what? God can deliver you through that. And if he doesn't, guess what? He's going to take you home through that. So we're winners either way. But it doesn't matter because we see that those that have rule over us, those saints of God, we can see for the example in the Word of God, says, whose faith follow, consider the end of their lifestyle. Consider the end of their living. They ruled by example, and they trusted in Christ and followed him. They trusted in Christ and followed him. They trusted in Christ and followed after him. Even though they were under what we would still say the law, but we see Christ was evident there. Christ was evident even in the time of the... Show me anywhere in the Word of God in the Old Testament. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, if you will look into the Word of God, if you look at the Old Testament, we don't need anything that's in the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us anymore. Oh, no. I disagree. You see Christ all through this Old Testament. He is all through it. Everything points to Christ. So we see that those are for the example. But look at verse 17. Submission also says, obey them that have the rule over you. Who's he talking about now? He's talking about our religious leaders. He's talking about our pastors, our deacons, the leaders of our church. Obey them that have rule over you. Not our civil leaders, not our president. We need to be obedient to them to a certain point. I mean, as long as they follow the word of God. But obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That they may do it with joy. Notice as we submit ourselves, it's not an easy thing. God places us as men of God. He places us in churches. And we will be held accountable. And to do it with joy, because there must be an account given one day. And as a pastor, I take this very seriously. I tell folks at church, when you know, I'm going to have to give an account. And there's people that cause grief. Sometimes there's things that come along and people say, well, you know, preacher, I just didn't come Sunday morning. I just couldn't make it. I couldn't get up in time. That grieves you, pastor. Not because they wasn't there, but because they wasn't serious toward God. Some people sit up to 2:00 and watch movies and still show up in church, don't they? Amen. I know some folks was on there last night on Facebook. I went to bed about 11:30 and they were still on there. So I thought, well, they got to get up early. Ain't that right, Julius? Because I said, man, I'm getting old. I can't do these late hours and still go to church. But you see, they give an account. It's with a joy. It brings a joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So he's talking about submission, and submission goes to Christ. It starts with Christ. Rebellion against the man of God, rebellion against the things of God is rebellion against Christ. It's rebellion against Christ. But I want you to look with me, if you would, in chapter 9, and we're going to get into the heart of the message here. Separation in Christ. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. Folks, God called us out to be a separate people. To be a separate people. Now, I don't mean that God wants us to live under the Puritan laws and we're to walk around like we have no joy in our life. But there's things that, as Christians, we need to realize that we're separate. God has called us to be apart, set apart from the world. But instead, I see the world so many times, I see the world creeping into the church. Paul is writing here and says to be separate, to separate ourselves in Christ. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What is that? That's strange teachings. He's talking to the Hebrews here, and he said, hey, you're going back under strange teachings. They said, no, it's the law. We understand the law. He said, no, you don't. You're going back under different, various laws and various teachings and doctrines. Everything that comes through the door, folks, every new thing that comes out from wherever, listen, right here is all we need. This is all we need. We don't need to follow whatever, you know, something new. I've had folks coming, well, now, preacher, we got to do what the church down the road's doing. They're teaching this new thing, and I don't know if you heard about it. And I said, no, I haven't. I really don't need to. But we'll stay with the book. We'll stay with the book. So he said, don't be cared about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established. It is a good thing for your heart to be established with what? With grace. To come to the conclusion that your heart is uplifted, it's established, and it's firmly placed upon the truth of God's word. To be established with that unmerited favor of God, that God has placed within our heart that supernatural ability to serve Him. And it must come from God. It's nothing that man can do. People say, well, we got a seminar. And I'm not against seminars, but I went down to the seminar to learn how to love my wife. Or I went down to a seminar to learn how to serve God better. And I'm not totally against all these things. They have their place. But folks, when our heart is established with God, God takes precedence in our heart. And you don't have to talk to somebody too awfully long to realize if they love the Lord or not. Because you know somebody that loves the Lord, what are they going to talk about? They're going to talk about the Lord. They're going to talk about the Lord. You know, you meet somebody, I could talk about Brother Van's real bright orange, red, squiggly jacket. You know, that gets your attention. It sticks in your mind. But boy, I'll tell you, Christ sticks in your mind. You talk to you, it doesn't take long for you to realize that it comes to the forefront. So to be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein, not with the meats, not with the physical, not with the things of this world that we think, you know, that this is just this is so important to me. Preacher, this is so important. We got a formality. We've always done it that way around here. I've been to the church I'm at now, the third church I've pastored, and I really kind of have the same routine. Well, preacher, we used to do it that way, but it didn't work, so we're not going to do it that way no more. Well, God didn't tell you to do it that way. God told me, amen. God told me he's the pastor, so we're going to give it a swing. We're going to give it a try. So, but we see we put so much on the physical. We put so much on grandma, grandpa, we put so much on the church building, in fact. And the truth of the matter is we've got to serve Christ. Church has its place. I believe the New Testament church, and we need to come together to worship. And we should love the church, but man, we got to love Christ. Don't let anything come between that. Because in verse 10, we have an altar. We have an altar. He's making a comparison here now to the priest and the tabernacle or temple worship, if you will. But we, who's he talking about? We. Who's us? Who's the we he's talking about? The Christians. The writer is talking about Christians. We have a tabernacle. We have something that the rest of the world does not have. We have an altar that we can go into the presence of the living God anytime, 24/7, 365 days a year. We can beckon to our God. We have an altar, amen. That altar is Christ. We have an altar. Not the world, not some false religion, but we have an altar. An altar is a place of communication, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. You'll find an altar throughout the Bible. God always communed with man. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, he had to have a relationship, so the altar was implemented. And you'll see that the altar, from Abraham, even Noah there on the ark, he had an altar. Had an altar in the ark. How do you know that? Well, he took how many animals? Two of two. He took what, seven clean? Why did he need seven clean animals? There came a point, I believe, in the altar. We know certainly after the ark rested, but he had a point that he had to commune with God. In fact, I'm of the opinion that Christ was right there on that ark with him. So we see we have an altar, a place of communication, a place of sacrifice, a place that we commune with God. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve of the tabernacle. We have an altar which they don't have a right to eat of. What's he talking about? We have an altar that we can go into the presence of Christ. Those in the tabernacle, those the priests that serve the Lord, that they didn't have the opportunity. What he's talking about here is the period of feast, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Atonement. And of these seven feasts, this day is more particularly so what he's talking about here. You see, you had your morning offering, your evening offering, and then you went through the process, but you came to a point on the 10th day of the 7th month, you had your offering of you had the offering of atonement. And atonement was a time that the nation came before God. This was the first month of the Jewish calendar, and they would come before God and they'd make an atonement for the sins of the people. And what they would do when they came up, the lamb was not included in this at all, but they would come up and they would bring a bullock and two goats. And the priest would take that bullock and he would lay it upon the altar. The altar before the tabernacle or in the temple or the outer court of the temple. And they would lay it upon that altar. And they would lay it on its side or on its back, and it would be facing the south. The priest would be facing to the west. He'd have the east would be the tabernacle opening or the temple opening. And he would stand with his back toward the temple or the tabernacle, and he would take that bullock and he would turn its head to the side so it could peer toward the temple. But when he turned its head, its eyes would be looking at him. Folks, that's why it's personal with Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And then a priest would slice the neck of that animal, and that life-giving blood would begin to flow. And it would flow into the altar, and they would catch that blood for a sacrifice or an atonement before God. And they would take that animal, the priest, and this day was unlike any other day. He would dress in his humble attire. There was no pomp or pageantry. He would come dressed in his linen breeches, his linen top, his linen. He was ready to do service. This priest would walk in. He would go, first of all, up to the altar of incense. And he would take some coals and he'd put it in his receptacle. And he'd walk up behind the Holy of Holies. And he would take this incense and he'd put it into these coals. And he would shake it around behind the curtain of the Holiest of Holies. And a wonderful odor and an aroma would fill, the smoke would fill that Holiest of Holies. And it was covering his sins so that God could not look down and see his sins. And then I believe he sat that down. He would go back out. He would get the vessel that contained the blood of the bullock. And he would bring it in. He would take the hyssop. He would begin to spread it around. As he came up, he would all the outer court. Then he would come back in behind the Holiest of Holies. And he would take his finger and he would begin to anoint everything. The mercy seat, the horns, they raise an altar on the outside. He'd come back and he'd sprinkle on the floor. He'd sprinkle everything with the blood. Because God would consume him if he did not. And then he would go out. And he would get the two goats. One goat, they would cast lots for this goat. In other words, they had a system of die or whatever that God would choose which goat he wanted to live and which one to sacrifice. He would take that one goat that was chosen. He'd lay that goat on the altar facing the south and do the same process. He'd turn the head and they'd slit the throat of that goat. And again, the blood would come out. But he would lay both hands. The only time you'll find in the scripture, one hand is always laid. Aaron laid one hand, but we find here that he put two hands on the goat. And he would take the blood of that goat and he would repeat the process. Not only the priest always had to make a sacrifice of the blood of the bullock for themselves, but here it's for themselves and the people. And the goat came, the blood also for the people. The other goat, his hands were laid upon his head, and the curses of Israel was placed upon it. And as they confessed, this goat was carried out into the wilderness by a priest who was unlucky or unfortunate enough to draw that lot. He would take that of a strong-bodied man, the scripture says, he would take that goat out. Jewish history says that goat would be threw over a cliff. Kenneth Weiss said it was threw over a cliff. He believed in Jewish history teaches that. But regardless, that goat was taken out there, signifying as far as from the east to the west. But then when he came back, there was other priest who was unfortunate enough to draw the lot that they took the animal's entrails. They took the body. Usually, if you'll notice in a sacrifice, it was always the entrails, the parts that were uncomely or unclean. They would be taken outside the city and burned in Jerusalem. They was taken outside the temple and even in Jerusalem outside the city. But here, there was something that happened that was kind of spectacular, I think. They would cut those, they'd quarter those animals up, but they never eat any of it. They never offered any of it. They would cut the fat and burn it as an incense before God. But then that animal, those two animals, would be taken outside the city as unclean and burned. They were taken outside and consumed in the fire because they were unclean. The priests, the Levites, didn't get to eat any of it. Inside the temple, you'll find that they never had the choice. They never received those two offerings on this great day of atonement. But we find as they go out, look what Paul says here. We have an altar, wherefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Hey, they would take them outside the camp. In Jerusalem, there was an area that the Lord Jesus, we see, wherefore Jesus also. Notice he says right here in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also. Taken outside the camp. Taken outside the city to a place called Golgotha's Hill, the place of the skull. A great gulf was there, a great valley was there. Every clean, unclean, vile, vulgar, nasty thing was thrown there as a sewage dump, a city dump, sewage. Everything was thrown there. The bodies of criminals and dead animals. It was just cast over in this burning pit, if you will, like a land dump. And Christ, when he was sacrificed, the body of Christ himself would have been cast over into that if no one had claimed it. Because that's where they cast the undesirables. But the Lord Jesus, Paul says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. Sanctify who? What's sanctification? Declare righteous, declare holy. That he might declare us righteous before God with his own blood. He suffered without the gate. He went out the gate. The holy Lamb of God, the precious Lamb that John looked upon and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That little babe that was born in a manger. He ended up in a place of vileness, mocked and ridiculed, laughed at, scorned, humiliated. But look what Paul instructs us to do. He said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him. Without the camp. Without the camp. Without the camp. Sometimes we get the idea that serving God is within the walls. And it's not. What would happen to Faith Baptist Church if this week this church burned to the ground? What would happen to Faith Baptist Church? Nothing. You lost a building. God's in this tabernacle. You can build another building. Amen? Thank God for these buildings. Thank God for them. But I want to tell you something. Go outside the camp. The camp is the unclean place, is the world. There's people that's dying. They're lost. They're living in horrible, horrible situations. I mean, the conditions are just... But think about it. That's where God said Christ went, to the undesirable place. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Anybody here ever been laughed at for serving Christ? Anybody like being laughed at? I don't. I'll laugh with. I don't mind being laughed with, but I don't like to be laughed at. Sometimes anger boils up when someone laughs at you. I can remember one occasion we were in Danville eating at a restaurant. We were saying grace over the food, and there were some young folks, 18, 20, really begin to laugh and mock and ridicule. And I prayed for them. But you see, we're asked, the writer says, hey, these Israelites, these Hebrews were looking, they were putting all the emphasis upon the temple, the law, the tabernacle, keeping the Mosaic law. Folks, we can't keep the law. We can't. Who here has sinned today? Every one of us. You know why? Because we're sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace. Saved by grace. So we see that he said, he's asking us. He said, let us go also out without the camp, bearing Christ's reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Folks, the old song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You know that? If heaven's not my home, Lord, what shall I do? I'm not, listen, there's nothing, there's no strings that I've got to hear. I love my preacher friends, I love my wife, my family, love my church. But I want to tell you, when the Lord comes, guess what? I ain't going to say, hang on just a minute, Lord. Man, my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. We're looking for a city. He just says, previous two chapters, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was wandering around as a vagabond, looking, searching, seeking. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Don't get caught up. We're looking to sanctification of Christ. Don't get caught up in the trivialities of the world. Well, now, bless God, if our monetary system fails and our Social Security checks are cut out, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what the people of God are going to do. Probably live a whole lot better than you're living right now. Amen? I say amen? You know who the Word of God says to take care of the saints of God? It's the Church of God. It's not the government. You show me anywhere in the Bible that God said, I'm instituting the government to take care of my people. God said he would take care of his people. Amen? According to his Word, according to his leadership, according to his people, he will bless. I have people today that think, oh my God, we've got to hang on to every dollar. And I'm saying, oh no, let's give every dollar we got away. If your eye pluck you, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. I have seen God. Brother, I've seen God work in my life. I've seen things happen. We've lost our home. It's sad when your wife looks at you and says, now what are we going to do? I say, honey, I don't know. But we'll just have to trust God and see. Amen, I'll tell you. put my trust in the right one, amen? Sure did. Sure did. Sanctified in Christ, he suffered outside. And the priests who did all this service and all this ritual which God instituted, it had its purpose, it had its place. But Paul said, no, not no more. Christ was a fulfillment of that law. The Lord said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And now we see, he said, the priests couldn't participate. They couldn't partake. If you are a religious person, you're missing Christ. I'm not a religious person. Religion is out there in this world everywhere. Religion will send you to hell. But I'm a child of the living God. I'm not religious. There's not a religious bone in my body. Pure religion is what? Undefiled? Religion pure and undefiled is what? Take care of the widows and the homeless? Religion has its place in the church, but boy, I'll tell you, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with an intimate relationship. When I turn his head toward the temple and I look into his eyes and I see his shed blood for me. And then when they drug his body out outside the walls, I don't want to sit inside the temple and say, look how good and holy I am, but aren't I really special? God help me to follow my Lamb. To go outside the city walls. Say, Lord, let me suffer in your approach. Let me suffer in your shame. Let me suffer that which has been placed upon your shoulders. Let us follow him to his shame. The last thing I want to share with you is the sacrifice to Christ. Look at verse 15. By him. Him who? By Christ. By him, therefore, because of what we just explained, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What does he want? Does he want us to take bulls and sheep and lamb and sacrifice the other 15 animals that we find in the Word of God where they sacrifice? Is that what he wants us to do? No. No, we have an altar. See, in verse 10, we have an altar. We have a spiritual altar. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just on Sunday morning. Well, let's get up and go to church. Well, bless God, let's put our hour in. I wish that preacher shut up so we can go home. That's not worship. Worship is that constant, continual thought on your heart, on your mind, when you say, Lord Jesus, I just praise you today. You're so good to me. You're so merciful to me. You've given me much more than I deserve. God, you've been so good. You see, this is let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. Brother, I'll tell you, when you find yourself with excess, give praise to God. When you find yourself in want, give praise to God. That is the fruit of our praise. When you don't know what you're going to do, give praise to God. Just stop and say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm trusting in you because you're my Redeemer. And you know, if he never done another thing for me, if I was laying on my bed of affliction today, couldn't move, if I was eat up with cancer or some horrible disease, I would still, hopefully, regardless if I wanted to do it or not, he's still worthy of my praise because he saved my sin from hell, my soul from hell. He saved my soul from an everlasting damnation. And he's worthy of my praise. So the last point, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Scofield says, to store with others or to share with others, to store up for others or to share with others. It's that sacrifice that pleases God. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I look at these television programs and what's this show where they're waiting to bug out? You guys know what I'm talking about? They want to bug out, and they got all the supplies put up, and they're going to survive when some great something happens and the world falls apart, and they're going to isolate themselves, and they're going to have food for them, and they're going to stand guard and shoot everybody that comes around. Is that the mentality of the church? No. Bless God, we are supposed to do good, to share. The world should look at us and say, there's something different about those folks. And that's what Paul is saying here, that through Christ, in Christ, we have an altar. We have an altar of praise that nobody else can praise him. I've seen people who aren't Christians say, well, you know, I just praise the Lord. No, you don't. He don't accept that praise. He don't hear your prayer, according to John. And John referring back to Psalms. He don't hear the sinner man's prayer except repentance prayer. Do you know that? Other people say, well, I prayed and God answered my prayer. No, there were saints of God praying on your behalf. Amen. But let us give a constant and a continual praise to God. He's good. Amen. I love him. I appreciate you, church. I thank God for this opportunity. It's a blessing for me to be able to stand here. I am so unworthy. So unworthy. Not that I've done anything horrible, but just within my heart, I look and say, Lord, I can't believe that you love me. And you've called me to preach your gospel. So unworthy. But you know what? He's quite a God, isn't he? He is quite a Savior. Hey, Messiah is soon coming. I encourage you. Look up, lift up your head, for redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Brother.
All right, Mr. Grayson, you're done. Brother Brady won't sing. Let's just have music. Bow your heads with me, please. Close your eyes. Listen and think about the message. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus died, as the preacher has well said, for every single solitary one of us. Please check your heart and make sure there has been a time that you have received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If not, someone today can take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. But if you go out the door without Christ, you have had ample warning that you have been saved. Okay? Here to tell you, it's the story of Jesus, and nothing more important than that. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. It's not presents under the tree. It's the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Appreciate the good message. I appreciate you know this. It's not the works of the law. It's not the Old Testament sacrifices. It's all Jesus.
Invitation been sufficient. If you're here today and the Lord's speaking to your heart about a spiritual need, if you'll come see me or Pastor Kendall or some of the men of the church, we'll be happy to help you. But you can't get helped until you look for it and want it. Very important to understand that. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. It's good to have visitors with us today. And I forgot your names. Tell me your names. And Tom. Okay. It's good to have y'all today. Thank you for coming. And we appreciate you spending, having lunch with us and being in the service. We appreciate that so much. And thank you, Pastor and Miss Fran, for being with us. God bless you. Thank you for that great message, preacher. What a blessing. Brethren, will you come receive the offering, Brother Bill and Brother Julius? And unless you designate tithes and offerings, this love offering go for our preacher to help him with a little gas money. So if you have anything that you can give to this afternoon to help out, that will certainly be a blessing, okay? All righty. We'll look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Thursday night, we'll be going over Thus Saith the Lord Baptist, and we'll talk more about that Wednesday. But I hope that you will have a great week, and the Lord bless you, and you get to go home, rest a little while today, and sleep off all that turkey. Brother Julius, pray for us. Amen. Is there anything I'm forgetting? Any announcements? Okay. All right. God bless you. Have a great day.